Lord Jesus, bless you and thank you. Thank you, Lord, for all the things that you've been encouraging us in this morning. Most of all, thank you for your presence. You said you'd never leave us, you'd never forsake us. Lord, just take your word today. Continue to encourage us as your body as we move forward in these days. And looking to the things you've already done for us. I thank you in Jesus' name. Well, I was going into the Covenants of God part 3. And this is sort of part 3, but not really. And you're saying, what the heck is he talking about? Well, I felt that it was a transition of going from Abraham to Moses, because I kind of glossed over a little bit about Isaac and Jacob. But I wanted to just review the other two messages that I gave, just briefly. But today I want to focus on the story of Joseph, because I felt that that was very important transition time of the covenants. So that's where we're going to begin. Let me just begin with the covenant of Abraham. I'll just read these. You don't have to turn there. I'm sorry, the covenant of Adam. In Genesis 2, 16 to 17, it says, "The Lord commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you will surely die.'" And we know the results of what happened. And yet God, in his mercy and his grace, he changes the covering that Adam and Eve tried to put around themselves, these leaves that were just going to fall off in a few days. And he sacrificed an animal, and he clothed them with animal skins. A picture of the death of Christ, blood being shed on their behalf. And then the prophecy to the devil himself. It says, "The Lord said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. You shall he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel.'" Now, in the chronology of the covenants, that has not come to pass, but we know that has come to pass because that's what Jesus, that was speaking of Jesus. Jesus coming and basically taking out Satan's power. Then the covenant of Noah, Genesis 6, 17, 18. "Behold, I am bringing the flood water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall perish, but I will establish my covenant with you," talking to Noah, "and you shall enter the ark, and you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you." And then God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. The fear of you and the terror of you will be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the sky, with everything that creeps on the ground and on the fish of the sea, and into your hand they are given." And then he says, "I will establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood, neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth." God says, "This is the sign of the covenant, which I am making between me and you and every living creature that is with you. For all successive generations, I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. It shall come about when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow will be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all the earth, and never again shall the water become a flood to destroy the flesh. And that is something that when we see those rainbows in the sky, that's God's covenant to all the earth. That's the sign that he made. It's not what the world has made it these days. Unfortunately, it's been perverted, but that's not the reality of it. Covenant of Abraham. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curse you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And Abraham asks the Lord a question. He says, Lord, how may I know that I will possess it? And that is the time when the Lord basically tells him to set up this sacrifice. He said, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought these things to him, cut them in two, and laid each half opposite each other. But he did not cut the birds. The birds of prey came down upon the carcasses of Adam and drove them away. Now, basically, what happens here is very interesting to me. Is God causes him to fall asleep, and he has this dream. And in the dream, he's terrified. Then it says, hold on a second here. Okay, I'll just read it for you. Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Then it came about, when the sun had set, that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven. Okay, and then the dream goes on. Anyway, what was to me was very important, the sign that the Lord was showing Abram was the captivity of his descendants in Egypt for 400 years. And that's the place, in a sense, where I was going, because the next covenant comes with Noah. And that's after that 400-year period. And so Joseph is at that point, that turning point, where he's used to bring the nation of Israel to Egypt, where they're preserved. And we're going to go through that story a little bit. But before we get there, Isaac is born to Abraham and Sarah. We know that, right? Isaac and Rebekah have twins, Esau and Jacob, and the older Esau will serve the younger Jacob. So this is where we see the covenant being passed on to Isaac. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac. I will establish with whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. He's actually prophesying a person, the person's name, and that the covenant is going to pass on from Abram to his son Isaac. And then it gets passed on next to Jacob. Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, has 12 sons: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba, and he went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head, and he lay down in that place. He had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending. And behold, the Lord stood above and said, I am the Lord God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the land on which you lie I will give you. See, now it's being passed on, the covenant's being passed on to Jacob. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and you and your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I promised. And so then the story begins. The story begins with these 12 sons that Jacob has. And the 11th son is Joseph. And this guy likes to have dreams. I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. And he has this really cool dream, and he sees these sheaves, and he's one of the sheaves, and he's standing up, and the 11 sheaves are standing around him, and they're bowing down to him. And he says, oh, let me tell my family about this dream. And so he tells his family, and they're all like, what? We're all going to bow down to you? In other words, they interpreted the dream right there. We're going to bow down to you? And then he has another dream. The next dream, he sees the sun, the moon, and 11 stars bowing down before him. And he says, oh, let me tell my family that dream too. So he tells us the family that dream. He said, what? Mom and Dad and all of us are going to bow down to you? Forget that. And one of the reasons they didn't like this guy is because Dad really loved him. He was the first son of Rachel. Rachel was the first wife he was supposed to get, but he didn't get. He got Leah, and then he got other people. That's a whole other story in itself. But he loved this son because it was the first son of his first love. And he was very special, and he made him this multicolored tunic or coat. And it was very special from his father, very special to him, and all the brothers hated him because he was so special. Now, that never happens in your family, right? There's no rivalry between siblings or anything like that. You know, I'm greater or better. No, that never happens, right? Never in your family. No, I don't think so. That's tongue-in-cheek, just so you know. So anyway, there's a day when Dad says to Joseph, go check up on your brothers. They're out in the field. They're supposed to be doing what they're supposed to be doing. And he goes, comes out to the field, and the brothers see him from a distance and say, hey, let's take care of this guy. Let's get rid of him. Let's throw him in a pit, let the animals tear him apart, and we'll go back to Dad and say, well, he fell in a pit and the animals chewed him up. Well, that sort of happened. Then one of the brothers said, no, I don't think we should do that. I don't think we should kill our brother. But we could still throw him in the hole. And so they throw him in the hole, and eventually these Midianite traders come by. And they said, hey, you want to buy a boy? He's in the hole there, right? Well, they sell their son to these Midianite traders who bring him down to Egypt, and then they sell him to Egypt to Potiphar, who's the guy who's taking care of the bodyguards of Pharaoh. And what the sons do is they take his tunic, they kill an animal, put blood all over it, they take it back to his dad and say, "Hey, Dad, this is the end of your son. He got all chewed up. It's the end of him." And so that, like, devastated his dad. So now that man is living with this for basically most of his life, that this son dies. So anyway, Joseph comes into Potiphar's house, and it appears that Joseph is like a really smart guy. He has a lot of wisdom. He has a lot of grace. And he does so well, he becomes like second in command in Potiphar's house. And then Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him. And he says, "No, I can't do that. I can't, you know, you're my master's wife. I can't do that to you. I can't do that to him." And so she insists and tries to grab him, and he leaves the coat, and she basically falsely accuses him of trying to seduce her. He gets thrown into prison. While he's in prison, these two guys come in. They were being thrown in prison, the cupbearer and the baker. And they look pretty bummed out. Not really sure why they were thrown into prison, but they were thrown into prison. And then these two guys both have dreams on the same night, and they're two different dreams. And Daniel said, "Hey, what's wrong with you guys?" He said, "Well, we had these dreams, and it's really made us pretty sad." And he said, "Well, the Lord can interpret those dreams for you." And so the cupbearer has a dream about grapes, obviously, because he's a cupbearer and deals with drinks and stuff like that. It has to do with grapes, and the other one had to do with bread. And basically the interpretation was, the cupbearer, you're going to get restored back to Pharaoh, and the baker is going to be hung on the gallows. Anyway, that's an important piece, because Joseph says to them, "When you get restored, would you please put in a word for me? Because I've been put in here inappropriately, and I would like to basically work out my troubles." So anyway, that doesn't happen. The guy forgets about him, and then time goes on. And now Pharaoh has a dream, and none of his people can interpret the dream. But then this guy remembers, oh, the cupbearer said, oh, yeah, this guy Joseph in prison. This is like 2 years later. 2 years later. He says, "Oh, yeah, this guy, he interprets dreams. Why don't you get him up here?" So the Pharaoh calls him up. He actually, what they do is, he's been there 2 years, probably hasn't shaved in 2 years. They said they shaved him, and they put these nice clothes on him, presented him to Pharaoh. Pharaoh tells him the dream. And he actually has two visions in the dream. One has to do with these seven cows that are really healthy and good. And then after them come these really gaunt, yucky looking cows, and they eat up the good cows and they're destroyed. And the second dream has to do with it says stalks, right? Ears are stalks. And he says, you know, it's a really good ear. It's got seven ears on the stalk, which I think is unusual for corn, isn't it? Isn't it like only one or two that come on anyway, let's not go there. So there's seven good things on the stalk, And then comes this other one. There's seven yucky ones or burnt out ones, and they destroy each other, something like that. And so he says, well, you know, the two dreams are the same. And this is what's going to happen. He says there are going to be seven good years, abundant years, okay, bountiful years. And then after that are going to come seven devastating years where there's going to be a famine in the land for 7 years. And he said, and that not only did he interpret the dream, he says this is what you need to do. Okay, you need to get somebody really wise who knows how to handle stuff. You need to get these things in order. You need to, you know, and he dispels the whole thing out to Pharaoh. And he says, so you need to go find some guy. And so in that moment, they didn't take long to scratch their head and say, well, I think you need to be that guy, because he obviously knew what to do. And so think about it. Here he had been in prison for years. And in a moment, he was now brought up and he was put over Pharaoh's house and over all the land of Egypt in a moment like that. This is that dreamer brother who was sold by his brothers as a slave, comes to Egypt, does well, is lied to, gets thrown into prison. Now he's being brought out for a very specific time. And so what happens then? The famine begins. And neither the brothers nor Joseph have any clue that they're going to be meeting up with each other. And so it gets really bad, and Jacob sends his sons down to Egypt to buy food. Because at that particular time, it says the entire world was coming to Egypt because they were the only ones that had food. They're the only ones that had the wisdom of God to know what to do in those 7 years of abundance, to store that food and to be able to go through this famine. And so everybody's coming to buy food. And so his brothers come, and because Joseph is in charge of all this, he sees his brothers. And you know what they do? They fulfill prophecy. They come into his presence and they bow down before him. And they don't even know it's him. It says they bow down with their faces to the ground. And they said, we would like to buy food. Now it's interesting, Joseph, he recognizes him, but it says he disguised himself so he wouldn't be recognized. He wants to really figure out what's going on. He wants to know about how his dad is, and do they have any more siblings? And they said, oh yeah, we have a brother, and we have this other brother who got eaten up by animals, but then we have another who's telling about him, the lie about him. And then tells him about Benjamin. Now, Benjamin is dad's favorite because he's the second son of Rachel. And she actually dies when she gives birth to him. So this child is really, really special to Jacob. And he would not allow this child out of his sight, which is why he didn't go with the rest of the brothers. And so David. There's something about David today and a sling and get off David, Paul. Get off David. So he sort of plays with them and he says, well, yes, I'm gonna give you food and I'm gonna fill your baskets. And he says, but this is what I want you to do. I want you to go back to your father. and I want you to bring Benjamin back. And they're like, oh, I don't know if we can bring Benjamin back, blah, 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 blah. And so what he winds up doing is he takes Simeon, one of the brothers, as hostage. I'm sending you back with the food, and you bring your brother back so I know that you're telling the truth. Because initially he said, oh, you guys are just spies, you're just here. And he was like, I think, playing on that and setting it all up because he really wanted to know what's going on with Dad and what's going on with his blood brother, right? The only other brother that was born of the same mother. So they do that, they go back to Dad, and Dad's like, he can't believe what's going on, because they're insisting they got to take Benjamin down. And the other thing that was very interesting is when they got home and opened the sacks, all the money that they paid for the grain was sitting on top of each of their sacks. And they're like, oh no, they set us up. They did that so that they would say that we're stealing, and they'd start freaking out, you know. So anyway, they finally convinced Dad to let Benjamin come. Benjamin comes back, and Joseph meets them. He kind of plays with them a little bit. He actually sends them off again, but he sent them out with a hidden chalice in Benjamin's sack. And then he sends his guys out and goes to tell them, say, hey, they stole my cup. And so they get them and they find the cup. They all bring them all back, and he's really playing on his brothers, you know. But he can't play it that much longer. And he breaks down and he weeps. He tells everybody, not his brothers, all of his servants, he said, leave the room. And he's weeping so loud, it says, that all the people could hear him. He said, I'm Joseph, your brother, the one whom you sold to Egypt. And they're like stunned. God is so good. He's so good. Because not only is he dealing with people, he's also performing his covenant in this. Had they not been able to come to Egypt, Israel would have been wiped off the map because it was so severe. They came on the second year. There was 5 more years of famine. So after he reveals himself to his brothers, he said, go get Dad and bring him here. We're going to give you the best of the land. You're going to live here. We're going to take care of you guys. Pharaoh hears of it. He said, oh, this is great. Your family's coming. Oh, let's send all these horses not trucks. They didn't have trucks back then, but carts, right? Bring all these carts and bring all everything down with you, you know. And Pharaoh was excited about it. And Pharaoh does give him the best piece of land. And in all this, I was thinking, not only is God faithful, but there are people that are faithful. There are people that are faithful to believe in God, that he's going to bring about what he said he's going to bring about. Jacob was being faithful, and this drove him down into Egypt to save his family. All of his sons, their wives, grandchildren, and all everybody else that was there, all came down. And he used a family issue of jealousy and anger to bring it about. And the irony is God is bringing this family, which is pretty big right now, he's saving them from the famine to bring them into captivity to be slaves for 400 years. It didn't happen initially. It's when the pharaohs change out. They don't know about Joseph and all this other stuff and how this family. They just figured, look at all these Jews. What if they get so many and they want to take us over? They begin to enslave them and put harder work on them. And I was just thinking about our lives, our personal lives. We have these highs and lows and highs and lows. Things get great, things get bad. Things get great and bad. We hear the Lord, then we don't hear the Lord, you know. We get goosebumps, we don't get goosebumps. We get the measles or something like that, I don't know. So I want to read you something from Hebrews. Let's turn to Hebrews 11. See, God is faithful. He's full of faith. He's going to do what he says he's going to do. He told Abraham that his descendants were going to be down in captivity for 400 years before the family even got generated, right? Was even born. And so here's the beginning of that. This family comes, and now they're there, and they're going to grow and get big, but they're going to be there a long, long time. Hebrews 11. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained a testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Without faith, is it impossible to please God? For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder to those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in a land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even one man, and him as good as dead, as that, as many as the descendants of the stars of heaven, in number and innumerable, in the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they had went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise up even from the dead, from which also he received him back as a type. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of his sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. And by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through the dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down, and after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she welcomed the spies in peace. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others experienced mocking and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. Went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground, all these having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. You know, having faith in the Lord is not having everything go well. Having faith in the Lord is not necessarily being some great giant or some little kid slaying a giant or some king slaughtering hundreds of thousands of enemies. I'm getting a lot of reports of what's going on in Sudan. There are thousands of people, Christians, believers, that are being slaughtered. They're faithful to God. They're being faithful to God. And yet they're being seen like the dung of the earth by the people around them. My brothers and sisters, what can I do for them? The Lord said, pray for them. They're okay because they have faith. They live in a corrupt nation. The government takes everything from them. They're allowing these bullies to come in and treat them like animals. That's just one nation and one circumstance. So many were faithful servants of God and lost everything. Lost family members, lost lives. Others prosper and are abundant and have all kinds of things and they're able to give. There's no difference. It's no difference about what you own. No difference about what's in your pocket or what's in the bank. None of those things matter. It's being faithful because God is faithful. And each and every one that comes to Christ has a calling. He's predestined each of us for good works. And all we need to do is to do those good works, whether they're seen or unseen. Whether they're great or whether they're minute, it doesn't matter. Because in the end, we're all going to be one with the Lord. Somebody read this earlier and I was like, oh, that's my last scripture. Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I was really taken aback by what happened yesterday with the failed assassination attempt on Donald Trump. I saw the videos right away, and I saw the guy that they took out, all that stuff. And I said, Lord, things are still on course. Nothing has distracted what you're doing. You're still going to do what you said you're going to do. You are still going to return. You still have plans with Israel. They're being fulfilled in the midst of all the hell and all the chaos that's around us. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would be faithful each day to you, O God. You've been faithful to us. May we be faithful to you. Lord, we want to be like you. We want to be conformed to your image. And if we need to endure hostility, or if we need to endure being despised or shamed, whatever that may look like or whatever may happen, Lord, that doesn't change your love for us. And Lord, let it not change our love for you. Lord, you're a good, good Father. And we bless you and thank you for what you have done and what you've given us. You've given us eternal life. You've given us freedom from our sins. You've given us everything pertaining to life and godliness, Lord. You've given us your Holy Spirit. You live in us, O God. Everything else is secondary, O God. I thank you for my family. I thank you for my wife and our children and our grandchildren, Lord. I thank you for this family here at Fountain of Life and this community here in Ulster County. And you've given us so much, O God. And we give you thanks and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.